Turn with me in your scriptures here. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 10. Turn with me there. We're going to continue in our series of Revelation to the King and to the Restoration. If you haven't been with us, we're going through Revelation. We're going to be going through Revelation this month through December. And as I'm looking at it, we'll probably even go into January more to get through some all the different topics. And I'll explore the different scriptures and stuff like that. So today, I just need, we were going to read Revelation 10 through 13, but we're just going to read Revelation 10 and 11. So I'm going to ask, I just need two readers who would generously want to read Revelation 10 and then Revelation 11. So I'm going to give, Dave will do a 10, and then I'll get you, Amber, to read 11. So let me bring the mic back. So go ahead and turn to Revelation and chapter 10. We'll read chapters 10 and 11 here.
Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like the fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, or do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and he said, "There will be no more delay." But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as it announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing in the sea and the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." So I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tastes as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then when I had eaten it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings."
Thank you, Dave. All right, chapter 11. Let me bring the mic up here. All right. Amber, thank you for reading. Right. Chapter 11.
The two witnesses. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Saddam in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small." Don't fall. Don't fall. Come
here. You know, a little one waking up, yeah.
Okay. "And for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm."
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Boy, some good stuff there. So as always, our verse for this series is Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And during our series, we're going to read through Revelation two times through out loud, just to let the Word of God soak in us and hear it out loud. So with that, let's pray here, church. Father, in these next few moments, we just ask that you would speak your Word to us. We pray that every mind and heart and soul and ears would be open. Jesus, you said, "To those who have an ear, let them hear." God, we pray that your words would come forth, God, from your holy Word, and that you would encourage us that, God, you are the only one to worship, and that, Jesus, you are mighty and powerful, and, God, you have us in the palms of your hand. In your name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us, 2 weeks ago we talked about the view. What is our view of Revelation? We talked about you got to have the right view of who Jesus is to understand the book of Revelation. Last week we talked about conquerors. Jesus said to the seven churches, we went through the seven churches last week. Jesus said to all seven churches, to him who conquers will be able to, to him who conquers would be this promise, this kind of glory they would walk into. And we talked about last week four ways about how do we conquer. And how do we stand when we face through trials? When we go through a trial or when we've sinned against Christ and we come back to that repentance, how do we conquer that sin or conquer that thing that just seems to always just keep trying to make us stumble? So that's what we talked about the last 2 weeks. But today, I want to talk to you about worship, and specifically that worship is war. And in this week and next week, we're going to be setting some base things, some base kind of views of Revelation. Then we're going to start diving into some of these things. You're probably asking, what are the woes? What are the seven bowls? You know, what's the beast? What's the dragon? All of some of those wonderful, fun things you want to read at nighttime to your children for bedtime stories. We're going to dive into some of those things, okay? But I wanted to set for us the stage. Once again, if we don't have the right view of Jesus, Revelation, as Naomi said in class today, no, Revelation can seem scary. And seeing that's something you want to avoid. But if you have the right view of Jesus, you know that Revelation is hopeful. And that Jesus is coming back and saying, "Hey, my word is true and it's strong." And so anyhow, that's where we're going. But today I want to talk about worship as war. And in this verse here, in chapter 11, if you look, chapter 11, verse 16, it says, 11:16 says, "And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. The nations reigned, but your wrath came at a time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and for those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Worship in Revelation, the word worship is used 22 times in Revelation. So if one word is used 22 times, specifically a specific action, I think we should say, wow, we should take notice of this. Overall in the New Testament, the word worship is used 74 times. 15 times in Romans is the second highest book. So Revelation is the first with 22, then Romans with 15. But 74 times in the Testament, we are called to worship. There's a teaching on worship. And I want to remind us, you know, what you worship becomes whose you are, what you are, and where you will spend eternity. Those three things. And if you look at Revelation, I encourage you to go home. All this, you know, these PowerPoints are on our website. You can go through all these verses and look at the context in Revelation. All these things, all these words of worship, it's either the saints and the angels and those that held fast to Jesus will worship Jesus, or it's those that have been deceived and said, "I'm going to reject Jesus. I'm going to serve the dragon and the beast, and I'm going to worship him alone." this is there's two dichotomies. There's not this middle ground. Well, somebody they just worship some a neutral or a just some mythical or neutral god. No, it was either you worship the beast or you worship Jesus. It's one or the other in Revelation. But I want to remind us that worship is war. Who you worship really determines where's your allegiance to and what do you really believe. Specifically, in Revelation, there's a war against Jesus and his disciples. And look at these verses here. Revelation 12:17, it says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman." Now, who is the woman? If you don't know in Revelation, this woman, it represents Mary and Jesus here. "He was furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." Who are the offspring of Jesus? It's us. It's us. It's us. Those that have their faith in Christ. We're his offspring. And the dragon went on to make war against her offspring and on those who kept the commands of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are in a war, church. More so than other in my young life, especially with this stuff with Israel and the Middle East, we're in a war. This isn't just necessarily about whether Israel was right or wrong or Palestine's right or wrong. That's the base stuff. This is a demonic dark and light war that's been waged since the beginning. Satan and his angels against God Almighty that thought, hey, we're going to be God. This is the war that we're in. And Satan, we have a real enemy that's out to destroy us. Revelation 13:15 goes on to say, and it was the dragon, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship, the image of the beast to be slain. So later on in Revelation, we see, if you have Revelation 3, as we'll get to next week, the dragon was given power to the beast, and the beast was designed there to help make everyone worship the dragon. If you didn't worship the dragon, you were KO'd. You were killed. Doesn't that sound familiar? All through the Old Testament, New Testament. Right? Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, bow down. And what did the three Hebrew boys do? They said, oh, no. They stood strong. And who was with them in the fire? Oh, our King Jesus. He was with them. He said, stand strong, boys. Anyhow, so this is Revelation 13. And then lastly, in Revelation 14:12, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who kept the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. In Revelation 13, Jesus issues and says, hey, this is the call to where the saints need to hold firm here. And I want to remind us that we are in a war, but what we fight with are not the weapons of this world, as many of you know, right? We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the spiritual darkness and principalities of darkness, evil ones. Now, there's evil regimes. There's evil people. There are people that do evil, demonic, wrong things here in America and every nation through all time. So that's a fair game shot of everyone. However, there's a spiritual war I want to talk to you today about, and that we are called to beat this war with our worship. And that through worship, we will declare our allegiance to one or the other. And so, that's what I just want to remind you of that. So here we go. So in Revelation 6:17, turn with me there to Revelation 6:17. In Revelation 5, John just saw Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, take the scroll and open it. And the elders said, man, praise to the one, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, who was worthy to open the scroll because he had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so that's Revelation 5. In 6, we see this question. Look at verse 17. Let's go to verse 16. Kind of sets the context. This is what happens. The woes and the seven seals begin to start happening. Jesus begins to say, all right, it's time to judge the earth. And so in verse 16, all these different things are happening. The people of the earth that have not followed Christ are starting to experience all this. And the seal here begins to call in the devastation of the earth. And it says, calling to the mountains and the rocks, the people said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, this is Jesus, who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And Revelation 6 is the beginning of the end of the earth. There's an old song by Remy Zero. It's the end of the world as we know it. All right, this is happening. This is the beginning of the destruction of the earth and the rebirth and the restoration of earth. Jesus is coming to say, hey, here, I'm about to show you who's the one true king. And the people here in this chapter are those that have said, no, Jesus, we're going to push you away. But now they're seeing all these earthly calamities, and they're saying, oh, hide us. Oh, mountains, hide us, protect us from the Lord God Almighty. And the question here is asked, well, who can stand the Lord God Almighty? Who can stand his judgment? And as always, church, we're not left without hope, right? We're not left here, but we know who is our hope. It's in Jesus. And so the answer to their question comes later on here in chapter 7 and some of the verses here. Those who are sealed are the ones that are preserved. So if you look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, you're going to see the 144,000. It says there in chapter 2 that they were sealed with the seal of the living God. And God says, do not go out and harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And later on here, we're going to get into, you might be wondering, well, who are the 144,000? That sometimes can people get off track on that. But the point here is that God seals those who call upon his name, those that worship him alone. And secondly, who's the other sealed in this chapter? Verse 9 is the great multitude. There's a great multitude. Look at verse 9 in chapter 7. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's worship. They're declaring, the great multitude is declaring that God alone is their salvation. And then lastly, angels, it says in Revelation 7:11, that they were sealed, protected by God. And so the question is, what caused these groups to be sealed? What made them sealed? Why did God seal these groups to protect them from the wrath? It was all based upon who they worshiped. Who did they worship? And all these groups, and in later on Revelation, it pick up the different storylines, all these groups worshiped the one true God. They worshiped Jesus. They were faithful and true. They stood firm, and they worshiped God. And God said, hey, you've stood firm with me. What did Jesus tell us? If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. But Jesus says, if you hold firm to me, I got your back. You're good. And I've sent the Holy Spirit to be the first seal, the seal of deposit of what is to come. All these groups declared their allegiance by their worship, who they were going to give their lives to. And so that's the question, is how are they sealed? They were sealed by their worship. And so I want to remind us of three quick points of this. Worship is war. First is this. What does worship do? Worship is about trust. Now, you might think, you come in here, and a lot of times in our context, we think worship is raise your hands, clap your hands, sing a song. But worship, that's part of worship. Part of worship is giving. Part of worship is serving. But really, worship is trust. In Joshua chapter 6, you remember the story. It's the walls of Jericho. And what did God tell the Israelites? They told the Israelites to go around the city, walk around, blow the ram's horns one time every day, and then the seventh day, walk seven times, blow the ram's horns, and when they do, shout. Remember this? Remember, shout and give a praise, right, aloud to the Lord. And the walls came tumbling down. Now, how many of you think that's a really crazy army strategy, right? That's pretty crazy. I mean, we can be honest, right? I mean, I would have called in the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, call, you know, the Ranger 101st Airborne, like, level Jericho. But God says to trust me. He told the Israelites, trust me and use your voice. Worship is about trust. Now, if you're a Marvel fan, I don't know how many of you are, but I know my kids are. They're like Marvel fans. If you remember the first Avenger movies, Captain America and Iron Man are going to this battle. Anyhow, the bad guys are there. Captain America's like, what's the plan? What's the plan? And Iron Man, Tony Stark, says, attack. That's my plan. Because he believed in his armor, his Iron Man suit. He didn't doubt what was in him. Church, worship is about trust. Sometimes we come up against some hard things in life, and we start making plans in the natural. Well, I'm sick. Well, I lost my job. Oh, this is happening. So I'm going to go to my own source of well-being versus I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to start with praise. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How many of us, I do this too. I start with what can I do? Hey, let me call my brother Dave. Let me call Ron. Man, we can make a plan. We'll strategize. Instead of saying, hey, God, I'm going to come to you first. I'm going to raise my hands. God, praise you. I'm going to trust you. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me read that again. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That talks about trust. We're receiving something. We need to trust in that. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship, I would submit to you first, is about trust. And in Revelation, you see those that worship God trust in him. No matter what they were facing, no matter if they were persecuted, destroyed, killed, you know, we just talked today about the voice of the martyrs. No matter what these voices, these martyrs are going through, they trust and they worship God. And all those that were sealed trusted in God, and God protected them and had them. But they had the trust that worshiping God, even when they didn't feel like it, even when everything was against them, even on a cold, snowy day in Iowa, they praised the Lord. They trusted him, and God said, I have you, and I'm gonna seal you. Worship is trusting in God's plan and timing and not getting ahead of ourselves. The Israelites, they did trust God's plan, and that plan included worship to defeat the enemy. How crazy that would have been on the armies of Jericho to see the Israelites blow the ram's horn and then shout of, give a shout of praise and the walls come down. I mean, if I was the Jericho, I'd been like, wow, this God they serve, all they have to do is praise him and things happen. Wow, that would be counterintuitive to the natural realm. Secondly is this, worship is allegiance. Worship is allegiance. Joshua 24, 14 through 16. If you remember this passage, this is where Joshua, they're getting ready, they're going to the promised land. Remember, there were some of the Israelites that wanted to go back. They wanted to serve the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of this of all the foreign gods that were around Israel at that time. And some of the Israelites wanted to go back and be like, oh, you know what, we're going to give our allegiance, we're going to serve them. And what did Joshua say here? He says, and I'm going to read this here. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and with faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the river beyond in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Worship is war. Worship is allegiance. Joshua said, hey, declare your allegiance today. Draw the line in the sand and declare yourself. Be all in. And church, God in this time and in Revelation, at the end of all things, Jesus once again is saying, declare your allegiance. You got to pick a side. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't just come be a pew sitter. It's either you're all in or you're all out, one or the other. But declare your allegiance. Matthew 10 here. Matthew 10 in verses 31 to 34. You can turn with there if you want to or not. But there's another familiar passage here. Jesus speaks about worship and about acknowledging him. You know, worship displays what your heart and mind truly believes about the kingdom of God. Your allegiance displays your worship. And now sometimes that's a hard truth. Maybe that might be a hard truth, a bitter pill to swallow. But it really does. Your worship displays who you are aligned to. Who's your allegiance to? And Matthew 10, 31 through 40 here, Jesus says, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Excuse me. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. Now, is Jesus indicating violence and going out and killing people? No, what he's saying is your allegiance to me will separate you from those from others, the sheep from the goats. Your allegiance will cause division in your family, and your work, and around you. And it's not that we go seek division, but first and foremost, we have to profess Jesus before men if Jesus is going to profess us before his Father. Now, that once again, that's a hard truth of Scripture. But Jesus wasn't just flippantly saying things. He was trying to show his people and show us that who we worship shows our allegiance. And who you worship determines where you will be, either with Christ in eternity or in the lake of fire forever. It's very clear in Scripture. But Jesus wants to remind us that, you know, what you are aligned with really shows who you worship and what do you truly believe about his Father's kingdom in there. So worship is war and worship is allegiance. And so I want to ask us today, who's your allegiance to today? If someone were to look at your life, what would they say? What would they say? Not your thoughts, but if you looked at your life, what you did with your hands, your actions, your money, your words, your service, would they say, man, that person is a, man, they are lined up with Jesus. Because once again, thoughts do us no good without action, right? Faith without action is dead. As James says, we have to be declaring to others who we are. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're like, oh, on the inside, you're all fired up telling somebody about Jesus, and you're ready to make be a witness, but you never do it, right? You have the opportunity, you don't do it. And there's no condemnation. I've been there, right? I've chickened out. I've got the chicken liver and chicken out. I've missed the opportunity by my worship and declaration to say, here's who I'm, here's my allegiance. Here's the God that I serve. But I've gotten chicken in it. But once again, we know that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us and to help us again and again. And so remember that worship is allegiance. Lastly, worship is dependency. Worship is dependency. Now, a lot of times you may not use this word with worship. A lot of times we think worship is about proclamation and strength and victory. Woo! But worship is dependency. And in Revelation, you see the groups that are saved, they were dependent on the one true God through their worship. And let me put this in context. Acts 16, turn with me to Acts 16, 16 through 40 here. If you remember this passage, if you don't, it's okay. This is Paul and Silas. Familiar passage about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were on their way, going about the Father's business, preaching, telling people about Jesus. And they meet, they meet a slave girl who, through demonic activity in darkness, was able to do predictions and stuff like that. They were calling on the dark realm, right, to do predictions. And what happens? The girl kept calming up, and even the darkness has to praise. Remember the slave girl was saying, these men speak of the one true God. Their God is the one true God. And Paul had just had about just enough, right? I mean, the girl kept coming up, interrupting. Paul was trying to preach, and she kept saying, this is the one true God. Listen. And Paul's like, all right, out of you, demons. Get out of here. You know, be quiet, girl. The demons leave, and now the girl can't predict anything through the power of the enemy. And her slave owners were like, wait a minute, we're going to lose coinage now. And what happens? Paul and Silas, right, the city gets up in an uproar. They throw Paul and Silas in jail, and it's midnight now, right? And so this, if you remember the story, it's midnight, and they're in jail. And what does it say about Paul and Silas? In verse 25, it says this. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we all here. Man, church, this is awesome. They praised and they worshiped God, and what happened? The chains fell off, the doors opened wide, and people listened and heard Jesus' name being proclaimed. Worship is dependency on God. Once again, we don't see the disciples. We don't see in this verse, we don't see the new disciples' special forces team of Peter and John and James coming in, you know, with their, you know, their swords and their armor coming in and, you know, busting through the ceiling like a SEAL team. What do we see? What do we see the disciples depend upon? They depend upon worship and prayer. And many of you know the story, but do we see worship as dependency? And that our dependency opens up doors and others hear the good news of Jesus. You know, like I said, you know, in this verse and all through Acts, we never see the disciples coming to the rescue of one another, right? You don't see the new church, deploying SEAL Team Christian Church 7, you know, going out and they're, you know, saving the disciples from things. What do we see the church doing? We see the church praying, worshiping, and making a clear line. We're not serving Caesar, we're serving the one true God. And they made lines, they made declarations, and what happened? The Lord worked, and did mighty things in their life. And so once again, I ask us, do you depend, if worship is war, are you depending upon God to be your advocate and your adversary to go before you? To be sealed, we must stand against the dragon and the beast through worship in Jesus alone. Now the dragon, it represents Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the liar, the deceiver. All right, the beast, we'll talk about that another time. There's a lot of different theories on that. But whatever it is, the beast's main job is just to deceive people, make it worship Satan. That's the end all, be all of Revelation. That's really the beast's only role. It's to deceive and make people worship Satan. If you don't worship Satan, you're going to get killed. But if our allegiance and trust and dependency is in Jesus, we can worship through anything. We can worship anywhere. Whether we're in a prison or on the high tops or in the valleys or going down, we can worship. And so my question for all of us is this. This is just a simple thought through Revelation is this. Is do you trust in God through your worship, even when it doesn't make sense, like the Israelites? Do you pray even when it doesn't make sense? When you think, oh, I better do what I can in the natural, or do you first start with worship and prayer? And I'm challenging myself this year, of all the things I'm facing, and many things I've got to go through, and all of you, do you start with prayer and worship? You know, I'm one of our county supervisors. There's a lot of things we're dealing with in the county government. And I initially want to start going through my natural realms thing. Oh, I'm going to connect here, read this. But I'm challenging myself to start with worship and prayer before every meeting, before I even get to the courthouse, to pray, take 10 minutes and just pray and worship. Because it seems counterintuitive in the natural, right? I mean, it seems very counterintuitive. But if we do, but we just like we saw in that first, you know, with the disciples, they trusted God and God did mighty things. Second of all, does your worship display your allegiance to the one true God? And your worship is, let me categorize what worship is. Worship means verbally, with your money, with your actions, with your body, with your education, the way you love your husband, your wife, you love your kids, your grandkids, the way you carry yourself at Walmart, Hy-Vee, the way you serve your boss, the way you do your work, students in here, the way you do your homework, the way you talk to your parents, the way you respect your teachers, what you post online, that's all worship. It's all worship. Now, some of you might be here and be like, ooh, I don't like that, Dan. But worship is everything. We have defined worship as raising your hands and having a good worship band up front. Worship is everything. And all the disciples, everything is included. Jesus will look at it all at the end of time. He's going to look at everything. So does your worship display your allegiance to the one true God? Because honestly, church, this is great, and I'm so thankful we get to gather. Praise God. And I'm thankful we get to gather, but church, raising your hands here means nothing if you don't declare your allegiance out there. You can raise your hands for 5 hours here all day long. Yippee-ki-yay. But I'm more concerned if you're out there declaring his name, if you're praying with somebody in the middle of a gas station and seeing a miracle. God's more concerned when you're out there and you have to declare your allegiance. When someone says, there is no God, are you willing to step up and say, well, I'm going to make a line. Hold on. Let me tell you about the God I know who is loving and kind and forgiving to 1,000 generations. That's where worship meets the road right there. Or when you want to cheat on your taxes, or when you want to, you go online and just blast someone. When we do the right thing to honor God, that is worship, just as much as you're raising your hands. And lastly, does your worship show others around you the one you depend on, the one who you depend on? Does your worship show others who you depend on and what you ask for and what you do? Does it show others that you are dependent? Or do you go around thinking, I've got this, I'm a self-made man? There's nothing wrong, right? We are called to work and put in our effort. Right? Scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's plenty of scriptures in Proverbs that says, if you don't save up, if you don't plant, you're not going to have a harvest. So we have a work to do. However, there's a difference between a self-man, the American ethos of, man, I'm my own man, we built this country, and I did it all, versus saying, God, I'm gonna build and serve like you give me it all, and God, I offer up to you whatever you bless us, and whatever you make grow, and whatever you give back to us, man, we give it back to you as an offering. And that shows others who you depend upon. And so this is our question. I want you to go out this week, and as we read Revelation, is worship is war. We have to trust, we have to show allegiance, and we have to depend upon God in our worship. And if we do all that, we'll be able to stand, as it says in Revelation 6:17. Who can stand against the great wrath of the Lord? It's those who worship him. And as I look around the room here, many of you have your faith and allegiance in him. And I want to encourage you, as it says in Ephesians 6, stand therefore with the full armor of God. Stand firm. Stand firm. We're good, church. Can I just prophesy over you? We're good. We're good. We're okay. Now, there's some scary things right now going on in America, the world, Israel. There's some scary, scary things going on. But can I talk to you? Can I just prophesy? We are good. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you call on it, you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you worship him, follow him. You are sealed till the day of redemption and salvation. You're good. So stand firm, fight, use worship as a warfare against the enemy. Go out and sing. Go out and serve as worship. Go out and give as worship. When you give to others to help those needy, man, use that as worship and say, ha, ha, no, Satan, I've got plenty in my bank account because my God supplies all my needs. I can help the needy because God, I can tithe, I can give to the church because God, you're faithful. I can serve, I can love, I can forgive my spouse, I can forgive that boss, or you name it, whatever you're going through. Use worship as war over the enemy and say, no, my allegiance is to Jesus. Now, I want to close with this. We're going to be talking later on about, the classic, people like to talk about Revelation, they talk about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. And ooh, Pastor Dan, what is it? Is it a microchip? Is it a credit card? There's some people thought the credit cards were the mark of the beast. Some people think the barcodes are mark of the beast. There's a whole, but I want to encourage you, we're going to talk about that later, but we're going to kind of demystify some of that. But I want to encourage you this. Really, the mark is about man. It's about worship. The mark of the beast is all who do you worship. And I want to encourage you that your worship and allegiance should be so evident, it's like a mark on you. And if you read in here in chapter 7, it says, God said, we're going to seal the people and put the seal on their foreheads. What's that symbolic of? It's symbolic of that their lives were so evident of who they served, it was like a seal on their heads. I want to encourage you to go out. Don't be worried about some microchip or some credit card, okay? Okay, church, and we'll talk about that later. I want to encourage you, be more concerned that people can't look at you and determine who you serve. Be careful when people look at you, they think, oh, well, you're just bland vanilla. I mean, you don't look like Jesus. We can't tell who you are. We need to go out, and the brand of Jesus should be all over us. We're not going out forcing people, but when you walk into a room, people should be, oh, wow, what you say, what you do, how you respond to an email, what you do with your time, your money, your talents, how will you treat your spouse? It should be so evident. How you treat your siblings should be so evident as though you had like a Jesus, sticker on the front of your chest. I belong to Jesus. It should be that evident. And that is how these three groups were sealed. It was so evident from their worship that Christ and God the Father knew, man, these people are mine. And so go out in his strength and let the world know that we are marked by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is the one we will worship and we will adore. And I want to encourage you, you're sealed, don't worry, stand firm, and love one another. So, all right, so let's pray, and let's ask God to help us to worship him no matter where we go and what we do here in life. Father, we come before you, and we just say thank you, God, for all that you do. And God, we just ask that, God, you'd help us to worship you. God, I pray that, God, we'd worship you in every area of our life, God. And whatever area right now, God, that you are speaking to us, to the power of your spirit, whatever that one area, God, where we are holding away from you, and we're not giving to you, submitting to you, God, that we won't worship you. And I pray that, God, we would worship you in that, God. We'd give it as a thank offering back to you, God. And we say, God, you can have it all. I'm all in. And God, I just pray that, God, we would worship you. We would trust you, God. We would depend upon you. And that, God, we would declare your allegiance, God, wherever we go, that we are sons and daughters bought by the blood of Jesus, the Most High, the one true God. God, I pray that this church, Crosspoint, God, I pray that, God, we would worship you and everything. That, God, it'd be so clear who we serve, Jesus, that we serve you alone, Jesus, and we love your words that you gave us through your holy scriptures. God, strengthen your church here today to go out and stand firm. That, God, may we put on the full armor of God, and may we fight the battle victoriously. Not against one another, but God, against the spiritual principalities of darkness. May we stand firm, God, knowing that, God, if we worship you, that you've got our backs, that you're faithful and true to take care of us, God, and help us out through the battles that we face. God, we love you. We say thank you. Go with us today. Bless this week. God, keep us safe from harm. God, may we be bold as lions, God, and may we worship you, Jesus. In your strong name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.